Turn to Daniel chapter 8. We are studying through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And by the grace of God and by his wisdom and knowledge, he has placed us in the book of Daniel, a great book to read. Interesting. God in his holy scriptures has given us and has placed in the Bible, did you know this, that 30% of the Bible has predictive prophecy. 30%. That's actually a good chunk, wouldn't you say? Why would God give us prophecy? There are a lot of books in this world. I don't even know how many. Does anyone know? It's got a number in the millions upon millions of books. And there are probably a lot of religious books in the world. Many, many religious books. Some even quoting things from the scriptures of God, and others just going off on their own human tangent. But here's the thing that you're going to realize, that God wants us to know that he's the real deal. And I say that respectfully. Why? Because he's given us predictive prophecy. There are many religious books, and there are many so-called prophets and false teachers that have made many predictions. And here's the thing, if they did 10 predictions, or even let's say two predictions, and if just one prediction out of that two was wrong, God tells us that that is not a true prophet, that you cannot believe in that person's words. And yet the Bible has 30% in the Bible has predictive prophecy, hundreds of prophecies. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, not one has been falsified. Not one. What does that let you know, folks? It's not for God to say, look how great I am, although he is great. The benefit of prophecy is for us, for all of mankind, to know that what he says, he means. What he speaks shall come true. That ought to reassure you as a believer that everything in the Bible, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is real. The Holy Spirit in you is real. The chaos in the world, yes, it's real. The struggle that you're going through, yes, it's real. But God said that I am with you even in the midst of your struggle. So if he has given prophecy and 100% has come true, I mean, there's still future prophecy, but I'm just talking about the ones that have come to pass, and not one has failed, not one. Ladies and gentlemen, if one, like I said, if one failed, if one prophecy from this Holy Scripture has failed, there is no need for us to gather today. Then he's not real. But I stand here, you're sitting there. Why? Because I pray that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your hearts to know that, whoa, he gave us prophetic words for one purpose, to know that he is real. He is the one true God. And he's not only just a true God that's out in the distance. He is residing and wants a personal relationship with each and every one of you. A personal, intimate, close relationship with the Almighty God, who calls himself the Alpha, meaning the beginning, and the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Eternal being, was not created, eternal. And you get a chance and have a chance to have a personal, intimate relationship with one who knows the past, the present, and the future. That should reassure you. I just want to reassure you as we get into God's word in Daniel chapter 8. Here's something else, though, because prophecy and the study of prophecy has really become very popular today. And that's good. That's good. It should be. But what can happen is, as we get through, as we study prophecy, is that we can, well, let me remind us through 1 Corinthians 13. And I've read this already. You know this, but I just want to repeat it. So very important. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And listen to this. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not, what? It says there, I am nothing. I want to remind all of us, including myself, that as we study prophecy, which we're going to get to in Daniel chapter 8, which we've been getting through Daniel chapter 7, I want to remind you that we need to see prophecy through the loving eyes of God, through His eyes and through His heart. Because what can happen is we study prophecy and we start accumulating all this knowledge, and then I can get very prideful. Look what I know. And strutting around like a proud peacock. Look what I know. But God doesn't want to make me know these things so that I can go around pridefully and putting other people down. He wants me to tell people about Jesus Christ and the future that they can have and the future that they want to miss. Amen? So be reassured. Be strengthened as we study the book of Daniel. Heavenly Father, we bow before your greatness, O God. We bow before you. We bow our hearts before you because you are perfect and we are not. You are faithful and we are not. You are so loving and we fall short in that many times. And so, Lord, we come to you and we acknowledge that we need you and your Spirit here to open our eyes to your truth, to fall in love with you if we have fallen out of love with you, to go back to our first love. Oh, God, forgive us, Lord, of our sins that we committed knowingly and unknowingly. May you open our eyes and our hearts to your words today. Affect it. Affect us in such a great way that we don't only be hearers of your words, but also doers. That we don't just become people that be one way Monday to Saturdays and then try to be spiritual on Sundays. Lord, we don't want to be that. We want to be Christ-like. We want to live what your words tell us to. So encourage us, Father. Strengthen our hearts. Reassure us, O God, in this dark world that you are going to take care of everything. Help us, Lord, to fully trust and depend on you alone. And we ask this in the wonderful, beautiful, strong name of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, and all of God's children say, Amen. Let's go to Daniel chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And again, when we left off in the chapter, I think it was chapter 6, it had been that part where the Medo-Persians had taken over Babylon. But now when we get to 7 and 8, it's almost like a flashback, and you're going to see here in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, so in other words, now we're going back because this is before Babylon took over, okay? So Babylon had before Medo-Persians took over, now we're going back as a flashback, so to speak, back to the time before the Medo-Persians took over. We are in the time of Babylon rule, and this is where Daniel was placed. He says here, in the third reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me. So he had a dream. Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time, you remember last chapter? So that dream was probably about 2 years before chapter 7. Okay, so we had the chapter 7 dream, and now 2 years later, we have chapter 8. So around 551 B.C., before Babylon fell to the Medo-Persians, this would have been around 539 B.C. So by this time, Daniel probably would have been about 70 years old. And this was part of what's called the times of the Gentiles, meaning that the time when Jerusalem was dominated by the Gentiles and still is today until the second coming of Jesus Christ. I saw in the vision, and so it happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel. No, Shushan was the place where Nehemiah, that's where he was. And also, if you recall, a little Jewish girl became Queen Esther. Okay? Which is in the province of Elam. So Daniel would have been in his vision in the area of what's known today as Iran. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. So now Daniel's vision, had put him about 402 kilometers east of Babylon, which was the territory of, let's look at verse 3, then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram. So he had this vision, a dream, 402 kilometers away, and he had a pet ram? No. So this was not a pet ram. What do we know about some of these visions and dreams that animals represent? Empires and kingdoms. So in this case here, we know that in the last chapters, animals had represented world empires, but, and again, the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible itself. If you go to verse 20, put your eyes down to verse 20, and the image of the ram, God tells us exactly what that image is. It is the Medo-Persian Empire, correct? And it's interesting that Persian coins had a ram stamped on them. Persian emperors also had a headdress, and the ram was the national emblem of Persia. So going back to verse 3, was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high. So what does that mean? The two horns accurately predicted the partnership between the Medes and the Persians. Again, I want you to understand this, folks, that Daniel had not, Babylon had not been taken over yet by the Medo-Persians. And yet he's getting this vision of things that are yet to come. And so I just want you to be strengthened and understand, because sometimes we can read this and not understand that this is actual prophetic words that have come true. And God's letting us know this. So the ram had two horns, and two horns were high. This was the partnership that was predicted by the Medes and the Persians. But look at this. But one was higher than the other. And just the accuracy of this predictive prophecy. He doesn't just give a general statement, say, the ram, and then stops it there. He goes, the ram with two horns and one higher than the other. So he wants to be very specific so that you can know that, hey, maybe people can guess that the ram is Persia. But I'm going to give you more details that nobody else would have known. And so here was the detail. One was higher than the last. So the Persians started off as the weaker partner, but over time dominated the alliance. And this isn't something that, you know, you can study secular history and they will agree, although they won't agree with the Bible, they will agree what God has already said. This is stuff that is right there in secular history that we are studying right now. By the way, you're going to be great history students. And if any of you are in school and studying history, man, you're getting it right from the mouth of God. This is incredible. So the Persians started off as the weaker partner, but over time dominated the alliance. And verse 4, I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward. What's missing there? So that no animal, so this is no worldly kingdom, could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. So the Medo-Persian Empire steamrolled over the territories west, north, and south, but not eastward. But he did according to his will and became great. Something for us to pay attention to. Something as believers we ought to pay attention to. Because here's the thing. You can, in your own will, become successful and great. We've seen this time and time again. Those that call themselves Christians, they can do things in their own will. They don't consult God. They do it. They push through and they become wealthy or whatever. Nothing wrong. God blesses wealth and it comes from him. But we can do this in our own will and not seek God. And that's a tragedy because what happens is that success and wealth is only for this earthly good. So important. For the believers, we can do all these things in our own will, and it can be done for your success. You can deceive, you can even receive the accolades and fanfare. But at the believer's judgment seat of Christ, also known as the Bema seat, you won't lose your salvation there, but you can lose rewards for those things that you did for selfish reasons. So it's best to just seek the Lord and say, Lord, where do you want me to be? What do you want me to do with this particular position that you've given me? And he'll speak to you as you read scripture and counsel with other strong believers. It's so important because, again, you can do things in your own will and it can succeed, but if it's not of God, you may end up having suffering and trials through that afterward. It's so much better and so much more relief when you say, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but thy will. In verse 5, and as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west. So verse 21, if you want to just put your eyes down there, tells us exactly who this male goat image was in the future time for Daniel, which would have been past for us. It was what? Greece, the Greek Empire from the west. And go back to verse 5, across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. Again, something that historians would have known that God already predicted and said, this is you know, going to happen, that we now can say, wow. So what does that mean? Across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. The Greek Empire conquered the world empires very swiftly. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. That was, ladies and gentlemen, Alexander the Great. You see how God is already telling Daniel and the people back then, before all this would have happened, how incredible predictive prophecy is, saying that I'm real. I'm going to show you I'm real, God is saying. I'm going to give you prophecy so that you can be assured I'm the real deal. No one else can give predictive prophecy. They may try. They may get maybe 4 out of 5 right, but just 1 wrong, that's it. You can't believe in that person. But I have not gotten 1 wrong and never will, because I am God. And so, then he came to the ram that had 2 horns, which had been standing beside the river, and the ram ran at him with furious power. So Alexander was coming against who? The Medo-Persians. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage. Why? Greece and the Medo-Persians were sworn enemies. Great hatred towards each other, and they showed this in their fierce battles. Look this up in secular history. It already proves that God is right. Attacked the ram and broke his 2 horns. Remember what the 2 horns were? There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hands. Again, the once mighty Medo-Persians were conquered, trampled by the Greek Empire in only 3 years. Remember the sentence that said, without touching the ground, meaning swiftly again, right? And by the way, Greece had a smaller army, only about 40,000 soldiers, 40,000 soldiers. And they moved swiftly and in only 3 years took over the Medo-Persians. Now, think about this. God gave this vision to Daniel 200 years before it was fulfilled. 200 years. And it came to pass. Wow. Therefore, in verse 8, the male goat grew very great. What does that tell you about Alexander and his empire? Now, just to reassure you that God's got all the world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Just to reassure you that what the enemy intends for evil, God intends for good. Why did he allow Greece to take over? Well, Greece culture, as Alexander was doing his conquest on all these worldly kingdoms, the Greek culture and language became the main language of all those kingdoms. Listen to this. Just listen how God is in control of history, as one commentator says this. So the Greek language, culture, and civilization spread across all the lands Alexander conquered. As God guided history, he used Alexander's passion to spread Greek culture to prepare the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of Alexander's influence, Greek became the common language of the civilized world and the language of the New Testament. So understand this. They think, oh, I'm conquering and I'm going to have world domination. Ah! God's sitting there, well, whatever, I'm actually going to use your kingdom to spread the gospel. Maybe he didn't say it like that exactly. I don't want to pick, you know, but you know where I'm coming from. You know, with a common language to the then known world came the Septuagint. It's a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. The Bible could be translated for the Gentiles to be able to read. Isn't that amazing?
I'm going to conquer. Greece will be the greatest influencer of the entire world. Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm using this so that the gospel can go through your people. What the enemy intends for evil, such as worldly conquests, God intends for good. So why should that reassure you? Look at the world today. Power, greed. People are saying, I want to be world dictator. And that, you know, everything's coming together for one world dictator. But God's saying, oh yeah, but I'm going to save Israel. I'm going to save Gentiles. See, he's got the whole world in his hands. I know, I don't know why I'm saying that thing, because I don't want you to start singing that song. Going back to verse 8. Oh, let me just back up for a second. Galatians 4, just to let you, Galatians 4, 4 and 5. So important to remember this. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. I'm doing the New Living Translation. So that he could adopt us as his very own children. Let that sink in. His timing. That was the time that he wanted to send his son into the world. When everything had a common language. And there was a road, by the way. Finally, roads were being built. And so people can travel. Travel was a lot easier. That for, you know, they thought it was for man's comfort. Sure, God says, yeah, I want to bless you, comfort. But with that comes the gospel. Isn't that amazing? What a loving God. That even though man thinks he's in control, God is saying, no, my son. You know, oh, you think you're in control. Oh. Back to verse 8 there. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. We do not live forever, folks. And so Alexander the Great died at a tender age of 32 years old. So, you know, there's that term, because, you know, they were called the goat, right? And there's that terminology. What does goat mean? Yeah. So, to me, greatest of all time shouldn't mean someone who lives, that means someone who lives forever, doesn't just die. So to me, the only meaning for greatest of all time, and I say this respectfully, is Jesus is the goat. He's the greatest of all time. And continuing in verse 8, and in place of it, four notable ones. Again, God's going to get very specific. I'm looking at someone who's very young here. Listen, you're getting a history lesson that when your teacher teaches you history about these things, you can say, yeah, but you know who's telling me this? God. Look at this. This is how specific God is, that he even told, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. So when Alexander died, Greece was split into four empires. That's history telling us this. It came true. It got split into four empires. There was four generals. There was Cassander ruling over Greece and its region. Lysimachus. Someone else knows who to say that? I can't even say. Lysimachus. There. No. Lysimachus. Lysimachus. Ruling over Asia Minor. Seleucus. Thank God I was able to say that one. Ruling over Syria, Babylon, and Mesopotamia. And Ptolemy, ruling over Egypt and Israel. Foretold long before it came to be, and then it happened. Now we know, because we can look back and say, whoa, that's true. But we can say that in hindsight, but Daniel was like, whoa. And out of one of them, pay attention to verse 9, and out of one of them, so out of one of these four notable kingdoms, so out of the Seleucid Empire, came a little horn that grew exceedingly great. Now, for some of us who love to study eschatology, right away we think, oh, that's talking about the Antichrist. Well, let's back up. Because there are what's called near future fulfillment and a far future fulfillment. And this was a near future fulfillment for Daniel. And this would have been Daniel's prophecy about the little horn that accurately fulfills and was fulfilled, sorry, by a guy named Antiochus IV,
ruler from 175 BC to 164 BC. And ladies and gentlemen, this was one bad, evil dude. A precursor, a type of the Antichrist. This pinpoint accuracy, by the way, by Daniel, is so pinpoint, such accuracy, that critics are saying, no way. There's no way Daniel could have known this. So this must have been written many, many years. The book of Daniel must have been written many years before, after all these things happened, right? That's what critics are going to do. They're going to say, there's no way this could have been predicted. It's so accurate. It's got to have been written after these things happened. And then they just say, it's Daniel and blah, blah, blah. But then God always says, are you sure? You sure you want me to prove you wrong? Are you? Come on, stop it. Do you want? Okay, got to prove you wrong. Again, I don't want you to think that's what God's doing, but that's just the way I picture it in my cartoonish mind. And it's like this. All of a sudden in 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls. Amen. Dead Sea Scrolls showing the book of Daniel, a copied version from the original, with no changes prior to 200 BC. Glory to God. It's like, are you sure you want me? Okay, here you go. I'll let them discover the Dead Sea Scrolls. So verse 9, and out of one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east. Now listen to what God calls the promised land. Toward the south, toward the east. And what does he call the promised land? Glorious land. Hallelujah. What's the capital of Canada? Huh? Okay, just checking. I Googled that. No, I didn't. Well, according to God, ladies and gentlemen, this might shock you. You know what the capital of the world is? Jerusalem. Just letting you know that. Let that sink in. Antiochus dominated worldly kingdoms to the east and to the south in the times of the Gentiles, which is the land of Israel. And verse 10, and it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground. So in the Old Testament, host and stars symbolize can symbolize angels. It can symbolize kings and rulers and leaders or the people of God. So if you look at that, and it grew to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. Antiochus slaughtered rulers and violently persecuted the Jews. In verse 11, he even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. He was a narcissist. He was so into himself that he proclaimed himself Epiphanes. That's why you might, in your history studies, might have seen the name Antiochus the IV Epiphanes. But that wasn't his last name. That was a title that he gave himself that says God manifest. He called himself a god. Don't we see that in the world today? North Korea, may I say? People worshiping, you have to have a picture of him on the wall. And if it's dirty, you are in big trouble. That's sick. This is what's in the minds of men when they reject God. And it says here, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. What did they do? They had a temple, and all those sacrifices that the Jews were doing were taken away. You can read this in all of history. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. So he desecrated, listen to this, he desecrated the temples by burning pagan sacrifices at the temple's altar. He commanded that they make dedications to Zeus, within the Jewish temple, slaughtering pigs. What did God say not to eat for them? Pigs, because it was unclean. But guess what Antiochus did? Oh, yeah? Well, guess what we're going to put in your temple, pig? And then even worse, we're going to slaughter it. What did he think of their God? How could this happen? Verse 12 tells us, though. Verse 12 tells us why this has happened. Because of transgression. Because of transgression. I quote, the Jews, especially their leaders, invited God's judgment upon them through Antiochus because of their sin. An army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast down to the ground. So the Judaic law was forbidden. So I just want you to think about that today, ladies and gentlemen. Think about how God's truth is thrown down to the ground today. God's teaching, calling his creation a man and a woman. There's nothing in between, nothing before and after. God just says man and woman. Schools and government are trying to throw God's teaching to the ground about man and woman. Critical race theory, ladies and gentlemen, tries to throw God's truth to the ground. LGBTQ ideology tries to throw God's truth to the ground. The chant from the river to the sea tries to throw God's truth to the ground. That means they want genocide, not Israel, but Hamas and those that would chant that, even though some of them chanting it don't even know its meaning. Even the United Nations top court called the International Court of Justice said on Friday that Israel's presence in the West Bank and East Jerusalem is illegal. I agree with what Israeli's Prime Minister Netanyahu said about ACJ's opinion. The Jewish people are not conquerors in their own land. No false decision in The Hague will distort this historical truth. Just as the legality of Israeli settlement in all the territories of our homeland cannot be contested. That was a statement. So more importantly, yes, I agree with Netanyahu. But more importantly, I agree with God that the land belongs to the Jews according to God's covenant and not some UN international court's opinion. God's truth is absolute truth, and we must treat it as such. Antiochus tried to destroy the practice of Jewish law, tried to eliminate the God of the Jews by removing his words. Time and time again, wicked and evil people trying to extinguish the gospel, trying to extinguish the Bible, to try and make it extinct. Yet the most widely sold book in the entire world cannot and will not be snuffed out. Why? Because he tells us in this very book that they're trying to eliminate. Listen to this, all you God haters. Listen to this, all those Bible terminators. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Isaiah 40:8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. 1 Peter 1:25, the word of the Lord endures forever. Let that sink in. The Bible should have been eliminated centuries, thousands and thousands of years ago, but it's still here in your very hands. And wow, how are we treating it? Oh God, we should treat it as precious. Those are his love letter to you. That's his love letter to you. That's his instruction manual for life for you. Treat it as precious. Verse 12, he did all this and prospered. Again, we can do things in our own will and it can prosper. We can do things in our own will and think that it's prospering and that God's prospered it. So just be very careful. God isn't opposed to prosperity. In fact, he blesses many Christians with prosperity. He's opposed to prosperity being our idol, consuming your heart and mind. A divided heart puts materialism. A divided heart puts wealth. A divided heart puts prosperity above him. The psalmist said, give me a united heart for you, O God. Not a divided, a united heart. No wonder God has so many teachings about this throughout the Bible. Teachings of what? Warnings about prosperity and blessings and wealth. And he's not against it, but he's got so many warnings. Why? He knows what man's heart is like when it is not fully surrendered to God. Psalm 62:10, though your riches increase, do not set your hearts on them. Mark 10:25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Luke 12:15, and he said to them, take heed And beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then there's the parable of the rich fool, which teaches the foolishness of trusting in riches without keeping God at the center of your life. That's Luke 12, 14 to 21. And then, of course, the ever-famous 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of is the root of all kinds of evil. Again, it's the love of money, not money itself. Money is just a tool, right? I can give a knife to a surgeon, he's going to use it for good. Or I can give a knife to a thief, and you know. Money is nothing but neutral tool. It's the user. And then it goes on in 1 Timothy 6 to say, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. Did you hear that, ladies and gentlemen? Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Again, the Bible never says that money is evil, only to avoid the love of it. Mark 12, 30, and you shall love money, power, success, sex, drugs, materialism. No! It says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. A united heart, folks, not a divided heart. If you're sensing that, pray to God today. Say, God, give me a united heart in you. I don't want my heart to be divided. I want to leave you as well with this, Proverbs 30. I know I'm going through a lot of this, but I just wanted to speak to our generation today. Proverbs 30, verse 7 and 9. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Yep, I agree with that. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Wait a sec. No, I agree with that. But give me only my daily bread. Can you say that with all honesty? Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, he says, otherwise I may have too much and disown you. And say, who is the Lord? Oh God, help us that we would never get so wealthy and get all these blessings from you that we disown God and say, who's the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God. You know what we should be asking for, ladies and gentlemen? My daily bread. Daily bread. If that's a lot compared to others, get on your knees and thank him. If it's not a lot compared to others, get on your knees and thank him. Because that's exactly where he wants you, because he knows where your heart is. Worldly success without God has an expiration date. He doesn't want it that way. Do you know he wants to give you all these blessings? But it's ourselves that prevent some of these full blessings. And don't confuse, you know, sometimes people say, oh, I'm not talking health, wealth, prosperity gospel, folks, but yeah, give me all the money, I want a Jaguar. Careful. Power, wealth, accumulation of material things is what consumes the hearts and minds of many Canadians because they are spiritually dead. Pray for Canadians, ladies and gentlemen. Canadians need Jesus Christ. Verse 13. Let's go back to verse 13. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the certain one who was speaking. So scripture is silent on who these holy ones are. Potentially they're angels, but he overheard these holy ones speaking to one another. And, you know, he's listening and he can hear, how long will division be concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? In verse 14, and he said to me, 2,300 days. And that came true, folks. Daniel heard the conversation between these holy ones and found out that this defilement of Israel would only last 2,300 days. Then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. And that happened with Joseph Maccabeus. Here's a quote. The amazingly specific prophecy was written 350 years before the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. 350 years. Daniel was given this 350 years before Antiochus Epiphanes did what he did. great prophetic fulfillment like this demonstrate that God not only knows the future, he also guides the future. Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning. Did you hear that? Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning. What was he able to do with Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar? He's able to just interpret it, you know? But his own vision, he didn't understand it. What does that let you know? With the gift of interpretation, he couldn't just call upon it upon will. Something for us to know who have been given gifts. If someone's been given the gift of healing, it's not like they can just say, come on up, just file a line, and I'm going to heal you. You'll fall down and get right back up. You'll be getting... No. It's according to God's will. He will heal who he wants to heal according to his will. It's not just something that we can call upon, just, you know, upon our own will. So important to remember that. Seek God in his will and the gifts that he's given you. And he'll let you use it for his will and for his glory and honor. You just can't call upon it in your own will. Then suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand this vision. Aha. The angel Gabriel. This is the angel Gabriel. You're going to hear a bit about him. Came in the appearance of what? A man. Hebrews 13:2 says this. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Why? For in doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Verse 17, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. And he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me right up. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. The ram which you saw, we already went through this, so a great interpretation of the Bible is the Bible itself, but here's the thing. The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. Again, in Daniel's vision, this was 200 years before that actually happened. God's predictive prophecy lets you know that he is in control of history, and what he says is real. His words will stand true to the ends of for eternity. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. And as for the broken horn and the four that stood in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. And we already know what those four kingdoms were. Interesting, though, isn't it, about Gabriel? Gabriel seems to have the wonderful task of also bringing revelation about God's plans to the people. Remember Zacharias in the book of Luke, who brought him the good news about his son John the Baptist? The angel Gabriel. Who brought them God's great detailed plan about Jesus Christ to Mary? Gabriel. Luke 1, verse 26 to 33. If you want to go there, but I'll read if you don't want to. Fast forward now. From Daniel's time, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, Gabriel would have been very old in human years. But angels are eternal beings. They're ageless. They don't need oil of Olay. Now, he says this, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, the very same Gabriel that we're reading of Daniel, hundreds and hundreds of years later, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Gabriel delivered this message to Mary hundreds and hundreds of years before he spoke to Daniel. So think about this after. Thank you. Thank you. These great students here, young adults, look at me and say, oh, that's such a mistake, Pastor Paul. After. Thank you. They keep me in line. I love it. So think about this. If Gabriel delivered revelation to Daniel, that literally came true 200 years later, about the Medo-Persians, about Greece, about Alexander the Great, about the four generals, with pinpoint accuracy. And this same angel, hundreds and hundreds of years after Daniel, right? I said that. Delivered revelation to Mary about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. What does that tell you about the birth of Jesus? That it really happened. Be reassured and comforted in that. And in the latter times of their kingdom, verse 23 now, going back to verse 23 of Daniel chapter 8, when the transgressions, the transgressors have reached their fullness. So what we have is prophecy from Daniel that oftentimes, you know, covers a near fulfillment and a future fulfillment. A near future fulfillment and a far future fulfillment can also be found in other areas in the Old Testament when it comes to predictive prophecy, especially of the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ, often mentioned in the same sentence and passages. Here in Daniel, we see one historical figure, near future fulfillment, is a type of a future figure, the far fulfillment. So the near future fulfillment for Daniel and the people of those days was Antiochus Epiphanes. He would be a type of the future fulfillment, which we know as the Antichrist. That's what the meaning is of the little horn past and the little horn in the future. And if you continue in verse 13, it says there, a king shall arise having fierce features. So we know that Antiochus was known for his vicious brutality. And we're going to know as well, based on the even in Revelation, this will be true of the coming Antichrist, who understands sinister schemes. Antiochus was known for his flattery and smooth tongue. The coming Antichrist will strike a covenant with Israel. Verse 24, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Antiochus Epiphanes was empowered by Satan, spirit of the Antichrist, allowed by God. The same will be true of the coming Antichrist. Job 12:23, he makes nations great and destroys them. This is God. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. Antiochus Epiphanes looked like a total success. The coming Antichrist will look like a complete winner until God topples his reign. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy place. Antiochus not only destroyed his enemies, but also wanted to utterly destroy the Jews. The coming Antichrist will also desire to do the same. Verse 25, through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. Antiochus came into power through deceit. The future Antichrist will come, promising peace and safety to the world, especially to Israel. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And continues on, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. Antiochus even inscribed on coins that Epiphanes meaning, God manifest. He inscribed these on the coins about himself. 200 years after the death of Antiochus, Paul wrote about this a future type of Antiochus in 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 25, continuing on, he shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. Antiochus hated the Jews. Do you notice that anti-Semitism is on the rise today? 1,000%, by the way. in many places. Interesting that we're seeing the spirit of the Antichrist. Antiochus hated the Jews, but we know that this is really a spiritual battle because he really hated God. This is the same for the coming Antichrist, who will hate the Jews because he really hates God. Then you say, well, then, come on, Pastor Paul. How can wicked nations continue to thrive? How? How? Listen, we can't understand everything, but one thing we have to remember, God is merciful. God is gracious. He saved you, and you were wicked. I was wicked. He saved us. But because God's love, or God is love, he cannot let sin go on forever. Revelation 2:21. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. There comes a time when sin will not go on forever. He can't let it go on forever because God is love. When that time is, I don't know. He knows. So what happens to those that continually reject God? What happens to those that who reject God over and over and over and over and over and over again? Verse 25 says, but he shall be broken without human means. History reveals what God foretold. Antiochus did not perish at the hands of man, but died of disease. The Antichrist will not perish by the doing of man, but by the Son of God, God the Son, Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. They were those two, the false prophet and the beast, those two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. God seems to believe that hell is real. Hell is real, but we don't want anyone to go. God did not build hell for people. He built it for Satan and his minions. So then why are people going to hell? Because of choice. He cannot go against the free will that he's given man as well. And the vision, in verse 26, and the vision of the evenings and the mornings, that's the 2300 days, which was told is true. You can just underline that. Why? The Bible is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Revelation 22:10, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Do you notice that in Daniel's time, he told up to seal it up? But do you know in our times what he's saying? Open it up now. Do you know why God now has allowed us to understand these things? Because we have the completed Bible. And the time, we're in the latter days, folks. That's why. We're in the end times. We're in the latter days. So that's why God is saying in Revelation 22:10, time is at hand. Don't seal the words. And then he says in Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So that's why God is allowing us to understand prophetic words about the future times. Be reassured. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. I mean, being able to see this made him sick. What made him sick? Seeing what was happening to his brethren, to his people in the future time. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. But just before that, he says, afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. Ladies and gentlemen, when you study prophecy, it may weary you as you study through it. It's going to strengthen you, but you might get weary through it. But he doesn't want to weary you through prophecy. He wants to strengthen you through prophecy to know that he is the real God. But do you notice what Daniel did after he received the prophecy? He went about his king's business. What are you called to do? Be about your father's business. So, study prophecy through the eyes and heart of God. And then after that, yes, consider it. Thank God that you have a glimpse of the future, a wonderful future for Christians. You will not go through the great tribulation. Hallelujah. But we don't want others to go through the great tribulation. We don't want others to go through hell. So that's why, like Daniel, we be about our Father's business. Amen.
be strengthened, and know that God sits on the throne. A God who sits on the throne and is sovereign still loves little old us. As powerful as God is, he loves little old us. That he would allow his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you and for me, that we may be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life. One of the biggest things out there today is for people to recognize that there are sinners in need of a Savior. May I just share with you that when you share the gospel with them, for them, let them know that they're sinners. Don't shrug from that, because they need to know that they're sinners, because then what are they being saved from? They need to know, right? So just speak the truth in love. Let them know that they're sinners, but with that comes a Savior who can save them from their sins, just like he saved you from your sins and has forgiven you of all your sins. And not only that, we have a wonderful future in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Right after, the Jews say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Let's pray.